okay, it's time to go. Yeah, okay. But they didn't have those then. So anyway, we'll draw a little picture to illustrate that. So welcome, everyone. It's good to see you all. And what a blessing to be together, to pray together, to worship, and to look at God's Word. God's Word is so important. In fact, the main point, if you don't remember anything else today, is just how important God's Word is in our daily life, to read it for direction. How do we live? What do I do? What's most important in my life today and every day? We need to be in direct contact with the Word of God on a daily basis and moment by moment too. It's good to memorize and good to just have the Word of God before us. And that's what our characters today teach us. And we've been learning this in the book of Hebrews. And later on we'll read some verses that illustrate that. And I found it interesting in the breaking of bread this morning, Ed mentioned in Acts chapter 7 about God speaking. I can't remember the verse and exactly what it says, but how God was speaking and Israel was not listening most of the time. So we need to hear the Word of God and obey it and live by it. And our character today, Samson, definitely had a problem with that. He needed to be in closer contact with God's Word and believing it and living by it. He was a very poor example of that, but we need to do better. So, okay, I'm going to pray and then we'll read some scripture. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Judges, and we're not not going to be able to cover all the stories, obviously, but we'll look at the three characters that are on your outline. And if you don't have an outline, there should be a few left back there, by the way. I should have invited that first. And so the book of Judges, chapters 4 to 16, we're going to be bouncing around. So keep a marker there. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 is the verse that sort of mentions these three Bible characters that we're going to talk about today. So let's just pray and talk to the Lord. Father, we are thankful that you have given us your word. The Lord Jesus even said when he left that it was a blessing, because when he left, the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit would remind us of everything that he taught, everything that he said. And the Holy Spirit recorded those words in this book that we hold in our hands. You gave it to different men through the Holy Spirit to write it down, and it's divinely inspired. It's something that we need to read and meditate on every day. And so as we look at your word today, we pray that your Spirit will teach us, help us to understand, and bless your word to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first the verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And I'll just read that one. And Ed is going to be doing sort of a summary of Hebrews, and I'm reviewing a little bit myself today just because of, just for understanding of these three characters. But verse 32 says, "And what more shall I say?" After talking about many of the well-known characters in the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, and so on, he says, "What more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon," we had last week, "and Barak, Samson, and Jephthah." Those are the ones we'll be talking about today. "And of David," coming up here at the chapel in a few weeks, "and Samuel and the prophets." And John Harris did Samuel a few weeks ago. So you read that verse and you think of all the prophets that could have been in this chapter. And we could go on forever, couldn't we? And great men too. I mean, and so one of the questions is, why Samson, when you think about, how about Isaiah, you know? And How about Elisha and Elijah, for starters? And so that's one of the questions, you know, why Samson? And I don't profess to know the exact answer to that question. So when I try to answer it in a small way today, it's not really necessarily the perfect answer of why he is in this passage. But we're going to talk about that today a little bit. So Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. So if you want to flip back to Judges, the book of Judges in the Old Testament, where those men were living. Samson's story is in Judges 14, 15, 16, in that area there. I've got to find it myself. I should have put markers in my... Starting with Judges chapter 14, and going all the way through to the end of chapter 16. Okay, so on your outline, I just asked the question, why is Samson there? You know, he might be, if we had, you know, we don't, God doesn't rate people. Thankfully, he doesn't rate us against each other, who's the best Christian, you know. But, you know, if you had to pick a Bible character who maybe was the worst example in the Bible of living a godly life, Samson would at least be on the page, you know. And so he's not a Bible character that we follow his example. In fact, I said this morning out in front there when we were talking a little bit, he might be a great one to use to, if you had to preach a sermon on how not to live the Christian life. And I say this not demeaning Samson or being lighthearted about it, but I'm serious. I wrote a list of stuff which we don't have to read all. He broke many of the laws in the Old Testament. And he was also a Nazarite. And if you were taking notes, Numbers chapter 6, we're not going to read that passage. But later on, if you want to read what a Nazarite was supposed to do, just read Numbers chapter 6. That's where it's described. And when Samson's parents were hoping for a child, the Lord Jesus actually came, appeared to them, and told them, you're going to have a child. So this was a divinely provided person in Israel's history by God. And Samson had good parents, too. A lot of times you can read stories, and I think in today's story, Jephthah, maybe his father was a little bit lax, you know, very lax in his life and was a poor example. But we don't see that in Samson's parents. They loved God. They were praying for a son or for a child, and God provided one. And so God was involved in this. But Samson grows up. The Lord starts to work in his life. And he really... In so many ways, was just dishonoring to God in his life. And so he married a foreign woman that was against their law. He committed immorality. And, the Bible is very kind to Samson. Actually, he judged Israel for 20 years. And so we don't read about all of his exploits in this little passage. But in many ways, it's a very sad story. And Samson was judged, you know, if he had one weakness that stood out, it was his weakness for women. And, he eventually had his eyes put out, and his life was shortened. It really follows what we learn in the New Testament. For a believer who's living this way, his life is really in danger, and Samson's life was shortened by God because of his lifestyle. And yet he's in Hebrews chapter 11. And so that means something. Why is he there? Samson had faith. You know, there's only one way to get into Hebrews chapter 11. There's only one thing you have to do to get into heaven and to have a relationship with God, and that is to have faith. It's so slight that we almost can't find it in the story, but I'd like to just read a couple of the cases of Samson. The two cases that are given where Samson actually talks to God. If you read the story, which we're not going to do, the two or three chapters, God is always working on Samson's behalf. And isn't that true in our lives too? Somebody said that this morning. God is always calling us. God is seeking us. And he was Ed. He seeks us out. We didn't find God. He found us. And God was working for Samson constantly. And so it's just rare when Samson actually turns to the Lord in this story of his life. So if you look at chapter 15, verse 18, we'll just read one of those. He had just killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And verse 17 of chapter 15 says, when he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named that place Ramath Lehi. Then he became very thirsty. And he called to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi so that water came out of it. When he drank, his strength returned and he revived. And then he gave it a name. Which, you know, if we knew the language, and I didn't look up the meaning of that name, but Samson called to the Lord and realized his weakness. If anybody ever flaunted their strength, it was Samson. He would put himself into positions where he was in danger purposely and then do his thing. And so he was somebody that was endowed with great strength. It came from God. It wasn't his own strength. Then at the end of his life, if you just turn over to chapter 16, verse 28, the only other mention where it says Samson called to God, I take by this that Samson had a relationship with God. And I'll just read this verse. It says, then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. O Lord God, please remember me. You know, we could even question Samson's motive here, so that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. I hope that in that moment, moments before Samson died, that he said some other things to God. It doesn't record it. But, you know, I think of David, you know, his confession of his sin. You know, a good prayer for Samson would be, God, I've wasted my life. I've sinned against you. I've dishonored you over and over again. And I'm thankful that you are able and willing to forgive my sins. That's what we should say, isn't it, when we sin. We want to have that kind of relationship with God where we confess our sins and are honest with God. David said, my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And that's the blessing of knowing God. And Samson evidently knew the Lord. You know, if there was ever a Bible character who proves to us that you cannot lose your salvation, it would be Samson. We're going to talk to him someday. Samson, I believe, will be in heaven. And he's listed as a man of faith. And it illustrates the one thing that is absolutely necessary. And Hebrews says that, doesn't it? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's what Samson did as he stood there by those pillars. He cried out to God, and he believed that God would help him. And so in his tiny, small, little expression of faith, God heard. It's not the amount of our faith. It's not the strength of our faith. It's who our faith is in. And when we have faith in God, God acts and God works and God forgives. And that was Samson's experience. So his life was shortened. And there, he illustrates something else, which we're going to talk about in regards to Jephthah too. These three men illustrate things that Hebrews teaches. You know, Samson really had no reason to continue on. He had lost his eyes. His life was ruined. He was a captive. There was nothing he could do. He had shaved his hair, which was total disobedience to God, having his hair cut off. But if he was not a believer, that's when he would have cashed it in right there. He would have said, "Why? You know, what's the purpose of life? Commit suicide." That's what Judas did. He went out and killed himself. He didn't know the Lord. But Samson, to the bitter end, cried out to God. It's an evidence of faith. It wasn't Samson working to renew his salvation. It was an indication that Samson had a relationship. Samson had faith. He had salvation. And so he's an example to us. But keeping going to the end is one of the characteristics that the book of Hebrews talks about as an evidence of faith. And I'd like to read a few verses here. Got to get a different page about that. And there are many. We won't be able to read them all, but I'd just like to read a few and how prevalent that is in the book of Hebrews, just as a little review. So if you turn back to Hebrews real quickly, I'm going to just go through some verses. If you would like to write them down, I'll copy these notes because I'll probably go fairly quick here. It's one of the main things that the book of Hebrews talks about. And it's in conjunction with God speaking, God giving his word, and the necessity of belief. And so some of these verses you'll hear twice. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the Holy Spirit is writing to these Hebrew Christians. They were suffering, like Samson, actually. Samson was really suffering when he confessed, asked God for help. They were going through great suffering. We find in Hebrews here. It's chapter 10. I'll just read those verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle, like Samson, through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. A true believer will stick it out to the end. And the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging and warning these Hebrew Christians and people who would profess faith. Some of them perhaps were not quite there yet by reading some of the verses. He's encouraging them to go ahead and follow through. You find this theme through the whole book of Hebrews. I just read those two verses. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. There's the Bible. So that we do not drift away from it. Stick with the truth of the Word of God. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. When it says spoken through the Lord, it means that's when Jesus said, this is the New Testament. We celebrated it this morning. This is the New Testament. This is the New Covenant. You Hebrew Christians, you had the First Testament or the Old Testament, but this is the New Testament. The salvation now is to be faith in Christ. That's the word that we have to believe, the ministry. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. Again, it's not keeping my salvation. I pray to tell you, if we had, we can read the verses, it's an evidence. The if is there. If you hold fast your evidence, that means you have faith. That's why Samson prayed when he was just before he died. Okay, chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. In other words, the evidence of true faith is that you won't fall away. Don't have an unbelieving heart. Some of these people were probably right on the edge. They were professing believers, but they're being warned to not fall away, to follow through. Chapter 3, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore let us fear while a promise remains of entering his rest, lest any one of you may seem to have come short of it. And skip down to verse 14 in chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And we could go on. Chapter 6. If you want to, chapter 6, verse 6. Chapter 6, verses 9 to 12. Chapter 6, verse 15, Hebrews 10, 23, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, all saying the same thing. I won't read them all because we lack time. Chapter 12, verse 1, run with endurance the race set before you. Chapter 12, verse 3, don't grow weary in well-doing. Chapter 12, verse 12, strengthen the hands that are weak. That was Samson. Totally unable to do in his own strength what he had done probably dozens and dozens of times. And nobody did anything like Samson, if you read the story. We've all seen strong people, but nobody did the feats that Samson did. Nate and I had I guess you'd call him a great uncle. When he was young, my dad watched him do it. He would pick up a Model A, put it on his knee while they changed the tire. Yeah. If you saw a picture of him, you'd understand. But that was human strength. This is divine, miraculous strength, the feats that Samson did. And so strengthen the weak hands, those things that are weak. It goes on, chapter 13, continue. 13:7 is a key verse in this, with that teaching. 13:15, continually offer up. And so we're going to be seeing more of these things. And so along with that, we have the Word of God. So let's just look at Barak, and I'd like to illustrate something. In fact, Ed walked into a trap this morning. He said, do you think Barak was so weak that he needed the help of a woman? You know, I had time to meditate on this, but you know, I was going to ask a question. What do you remember from Sunday school class about Barak? He said to Deborah, "I'm not going without you." Isn't that what everybody remembers?
Yep.
You know, I thought about this, and I'm not saying this is the answer, but I'm going to draw a little picture here. And this is going to be bad art, but the Kishon River goes into the Mediterranean Sea like this. And the hometown of Sisera, I'm not going to try to pronounce it. We're not going to read it. Hagiam, it's a Hebrew name, is about right here. And Mount Tabor is a mountain right here. And actually, the Megiddo is right here, Megiddo Pass. The Battle of Armageddon is going to happen right here. So this is Mount Tabor. And Barak came down off of this mountain and attacked Sisera, who had 900 chariots right here in this riverbed. It was supposed to be dry, but it wasn't that day. Let's just read a couple verses. And just think, when you read the narrative, which we don't have time to read, you think, Barak didn't need the help of a woman fighting a battle. No. No, this guy, they killed I don't know how many people that day. And he was chasing chariots and people all the way to the end of the day. And he went to the tent where the lady killed Sisera, driving a tent peg. So if she hadn't done it, he would have done it. He was there. She saw him running by, and she said, "Come on in, I've got the guy right here." Okay, so Barak, you know, Barak wasn't he didn't need the help of a woman, but you know, I when you think about it, he needed something else. So what was Deborah? She was the prophetess, right? She was the spokeswoman for God. Okay, let's get our chapter here. Judges 4:4 to 5:31. So turn to Judges chapter 4, and I'm just going to read a couple verses. Chapter 4. Deborah is she's the judge. She's God's, I want you to think of this. She's God's representative. When God speaks, who's talking? Deborah. She's talking. Okay. That's the word of God. That's what faith. Faith hears the word of God and believes and responds to it. And so verse 4 of chapter 4, Deborah, prophetess, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm tree. I don't need to read that. Verse 6. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh, Naphtali. He was from the northern tribe, from the city of Kadesh, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded." She's speaking God's word. "Go and march to Mount Tabor," on your map there, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. I, not Deborah, I, God, I will draw you out. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. God is talking through Deborah. Keep that in mind. Okay, verse 8. Then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. You know, it was actually the wisest thing that Barak could ever do. Don't go anywhere without reading the Bible. You know, don't start your day without reading the Bible. That's what Barak's saying. Deborah, when you speak, that's God talking. I'm not going anywhere without you. That's what happened here. Because can you imagine yourself, you're up on Mount Tabor, and it's time to go. And who's going to tell you? She's down, she's not there. How are you going to get the message? Look at the story. We see it right here in the story. Verse 14, skip down to verse 14. So Sisera comes together with all his chariots, that's verse 13, 900 men, 900 chariots, all the people that were with him from his hometown, I drew a dot on the map, to the river Kishon, a dry riverbed. Deborah said to Barak, arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. That's what Barak needed to hear. I need to know when to come running down with 10,000 men off of the top of this mountain. Okay, turn over to chapter 5 real quickly. Chapter 5, this is what happened. It doesn't give details, but when Deborah and Barak wrote this song of praise to God, they mention what God did in verses 20 and 21. Judges 5:20, the stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on with strength. What God did, you can't fight iron chariots with men. It's sort of like fighting tanks, like they're trying to do in Ukraine, unless you have some missiles that can blow tanks up. You know, that's why Ukraine is still there. Barak needed help, and he needed to know, when do I come off the mountain? It's right when the flash flood occurs. This is by minute, click. We've got to go right now. Down the hill we go. So Barak needed the word of God from Deborah on the spot, and that's what happened. The Lord routed Sisera and all of his army, and Barak chased them. You read the story. It's an amazing story. But God was involved. God fought from heaven, helping Barak. The lesson, what's the lesson of Barak? Stay close to the word of God. Believe what the Bible says. Don't try to change it. Don't try to add to it. Don't try to come up with your own interpretation of it. Just stay close to the simple word of God. Believe the gospel. In our case, it's believe in the Lord Jesus. And Hebrews does that. We're not going to have time to go through even a fraction of them. And if anybody wants a copy of this, I wrote down every verse where it's talking about God speaking in Hebrews, but it starts out that way, doesn't it? Turn back to the book of Hebrews real quick. It's sort of neat, because I'm going to talk in generalities here for a lot of this. It's sort of neat how Hebrews starts out. Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, Deborah, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. When you read Hebrews, the first 8 chapters, it continually talks to the Old Testament Hebrew about the word of God. God spoke to you. Look, he gave you his word. It's one verse after another. Hebrews 2, 1 to 4. Hebrews 3, 12. A lot of these are in conjunction with the other subject we talked about, that we need to stick with it to the end. Hebrews 3:15, Hebrews 3:16, verse 19. The Jews were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Faith in God's word. It's the whole subject of the first half of Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. The word was not united with faith in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6, good news preached to them. 4, 7, hearing his voice. 4, 12, the word of God is living and powerful. Chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 12, they had the oracles of God. That's also in Romans. The basic elementary truth, God gave it to them in the Old Testament. Speaking to these Christians who are wavering in chapter 6, verse 5, they tasted the good word of God. 6:13, the word of God, and I've got down, is a person. There's a transformation from the word to Christ. The last half of Hebrews, starting with chapter 8, it always mentions Christ. Sort of interesting. I didn't really notice that. Chapter 8, verse 11, 9, 11, 24, and 28, 9, 11, 24, and 28, 10, 5, 7, 10, 19, 22, 29, all mention Christ. 12, 2. We all know that verse, don't we? Christ is our example. 12, 22 to 24, 13, 12 and 13. It's the word of God because Christ is the word. Our faith is in a person, but he is the word of God. It's all about him. You know, so faith in God's word is foundational. Romans 10, 14 to 17 is a parallel passage. I'm just going to turn back there real quickly. And we're going to summarize Jephthah very fast, so don't panic here. His story is sort of trying to figure out his vow. That's what everybody's concerned about. We'll talk about that. Romans 10, 14 to 17. I just got to get that real quick here. Verses about faith in regards, you know, Romans 9 to 11 are about the Jews. Remember, God is not going to get rid of the Jews. He's working with them. He's still working with them. Someday they're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're going to believe in Christ. And that's when the thousand-year reign of Christ takes place. So Romans 10, 14 to 17. I'm going to start with verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. We all come to him by faith, by the way. Faith started with it. Remember Abel? By faith, Abel. You know, God's grace starts in the Old Testament. It's there too, but faith is foundational. These men of faith, nobody gets to know God without faith. I love 1 Corinthians 13, you know, faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. But I add to that verse, not to add to scripture, the first of these is faith. Without faith, there is no love. There is no love. You have to have faith to know God. Nobody ever had God's love in their heart without having faith. So continue on Romans 10. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's Samson. He called on God's name. He trusted in God. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him and of whom they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report. It has to be faith in the Word of God. Isaiah wrote about Christ, but who believed? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, or the Word of God. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, they got frustrated. I think it's in John chapter 4 or John chapter 6. Remember the Pharisees? And they got frustrated. They said, "What do you want us to do?" And Jesus said, they wanted to do some kind of work. And Jesus said, "The work that you need to do is to believe on him whom God has sent." That's the starting place. It's the foundational. Without faith, it's impossible to believe God or to know God. We have to believe who he is. And so both, it's interesting to me, both Samson and Jephthah illustrate their faith by showing it at the end when troubles came. And so the story of Jephthah is in Judges 11 and 12. And I'm just going to read a couple verses and talk about him for a minute. Judges 11 and 12. In closing here. Okay, Jephthah had a relationship with God. It's interesting. He's the one that mentions the Lord first. In Judges 11:9, Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord gives them up to me, will I become your head?" You know, that's an amazing statement of faith. What would have Jephthah said if he didn't know the Lord? "And I defeat them." That's what he would have said. But he said, "And the Lord gives them up to me." He was trusting the Lord. And he spoke all these words before the Lord at Mizpah. Mizpah means watchtower. There's quite a few towns in Israel with that name. But he spoke them before the Lord. Verse 27 of Judges chapter 11, "I therefore have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me." He's talking to these people that he was going to fight. "May the Lord, the judge, judge between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon." Verse 29, always a symbol of God's presence with Old Testament saints. "Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." The Spirit of, it says that about Samson too. We didn't take time to read those verses. Okay, verse 30, you know, the fateful verse in Judges 11:30. "Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's.'" That's an important statement right there. "And I will offer it up as a burnt offering." A burnt offering in the Hebrew, by the way, means totally dedicated to the Lord. And so he makes this vow. Did Jephthah need to make a vow? We learn that, don't we? Jesus, he taught it in Matthew chapter 5 or 6. Matthew 5, 17 to 19, I think it is. My notes, I get too many things written down here. But he, you know, we don't need to make a vow. He basically was telling us, you know, you have no power to keep your vows. You know, Jesus, don't vow by Jerusalem. It's the city of the great king. That's my city. Don't vow by heaven or earth. God owns this place. We can't make the sun shine or rain. If I could make it rain, it'd be raining right now. We have no power to do anything. God, we're totally in God's hands. And so Jephthah, you know, did this out of devotion to the Lord. We're not judging his motives. I look at it this way. He was rejected as a child by his brothers. Where was his father who caused him to be born out of wedlock? His father should have said, "He's a member of this family, and you guys get over it." You know, let's just be honest. He was rejected by his family. He was a fugitive. He, his nation, his people were rejected by the Ephraimites. They considered him not part of Israel because they didn't quite fit the bill. So in many ways, Jephthah is a reject. And so I think Jephthah wanted to make sure that you know, he did what was right. And so he made a vow. He didn't need to do it. God, faith in God is unconditional. Praise the Lord. We don't have to perform. We have faith in God's ability to perform and his ability to save us. What's really neat here, though, in closing, I tell you, if you're raising daughters, I hope you have one like his. Look at verse 36. When he saw that his daughter was the one that came out of the house, and so she's going to be dedicated to the Lord. If you take it literally, she's going to have to be sacrificed. I don't believe that that happened, but that's irrelevant because it doesn't really tell us. Verse 35, when he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." There's the evidence of Jephthah's faith. When things get tough, he kept to his commitment. But look at his daughter. So she said to him, "My father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies." God kept his part of the bargain. Now you have to keep yours. What a statement, you know. What a daughter Jephthah raised, comes from a dysfunctional family, gets kicked out of his family, and raises a daughter who loves God. That's what the writer to the Hebrews was trying to communicate to the Hebrews. Stick it out. Do not be weary in well-doing. Keep your faith. Keep your commitments to the end. And that's what God wants us to do, too. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you will take away everything that's of myself and that it won't be a distraction to the wonderful truth that simple childlike faith in you gives us an eternal standing that can never be taken away. Jesus said, "He that comes to me, I will never cast out." Our salvation, Lord, rests in your hands. If we were to keep it ourselves, we would lose it every day. But you keep us and protect us. Thank you for these men of faith who displayed the character traits that are a lesson to us. Help us to be like Jephthah's daughter, who committed her life into your hands and trusted you no matter what was going to happen. So we just are thankful, Lord, for these examples that you gave to us to follow and to live by. Just bless your word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.